I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and put in another plug. I know we have some folks missing from the choir because of sickness and because of travel, but there are still seats and there is still time for the Easter music, not just to mention regular Sunday morning worship, but there is still time for rehearsing for the Easter music on March the 23rd, if you would like to come and share your talent with us. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Very familiar passage, one that we've looked at briefly in other venues in the past. But a text that talks about discipleship and fellowship in the early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, this passage, this brief passage here in the book of Acts, immediately after Pentecost, and I know we're in Lent right now, and then after Easter, there is a 50-day period until Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival. And at that particular time, in that particular year, there was a special outpouring of God's Spirit through the disciples and the apostles. Remember, in the book of Acts, the 12 disciples are now called apostles, those sent with a message. And everyone else who becomes a believer is called a disciple, a learner. And after that outpouring of the Spirit, Peter preaches a sermon there at Pentecost, which is preached by others in other languages so that people from all over can understand. And then many people, about 3,000, became converts to Christianity, or the Way, as it was called at that point in time. And what we find here are some characteristics of the early church. Now, not all of them had these characteristics, but many of them did. And this passage is one which seems so familiar that oftentimes we either overlook it or we simply take it for granted, which I think is probably more the case. We just take it for granted and go on past it. It's a section that describes that reaction of many people, as I've said, to Peter's sermon, as well as typical characteristics that you could expect in different churches. Usually we just concentrate on verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. But there was more to it than that. Those were foundational things within the church. But it spread into other kinds of actions and expectations. That description of the community, the Christian community, involving worship, study, koinonia, fellowship. The word koinos, from which koinonia comes, means common in secular Greek, to have things in common. And in the early New Testament, koinos means participant. They actually didn't just come and sit, they participated with spirit and voice, with study, and even with questions, as they attempted to be part of the fellowship, having things in common. They prayed, and they shared their possessions. We find that this study of the apostles' teaching, this fellowship, this breaking of bread, this praying, led to a sense that they were to share. And not just share space, but share of themselves and even of their possessions with others. Now, that may be an idealistic view. As I said, not every church, even in the early days, had all of these characteristics. But the church in and around Jerusalem did. It didn't always work out well for such folks as Ananias and Sapphira and others. But this was the tone that was set for Christian expectation. Expectations of those who were disciples, who were transformed in their discipleship. And the expectations were different from most normal human expectations. Normal expectations tend to be centered on self. But note, these characteristics describe more the preparation to meet the needs of others. Not just the self, but more so the needs of others. To practice and incorporate these characteristics into one's lifestyle called for a transformation. A transformation away from self-centeredness and self-righteousness into a lifestyle that goes beyond mere habit, but a lifestyle that is typical of a discipleship that has been permeated by God's grace and God's love for we who do not deserve it. We who do not do something for it. And one of the things we will talk about tonight, we have been talking about some with the Job study, and kind of a little preemptive tickler here, is the if-then quid pro quo theology that the friends of Job had. If you serve God and do these things, then God will reward you, so you need to serve God and do these things for the reward. And oftentimes, we as Christians get locked into that kind of way of discipleship. But true discipleship that is transforming, as was experienced here in this early Christian church, is a discipleship that sees beyond self-centered interests into living a lifestyle for others. In a recent article by John Hall on transforming disciples. You know, I know some of you all are a year or two older than I am, and you came up with BYPU, Baptist Young People's Union. When I came along, it wasn't BYPU, but it was Church Training. Or Training Union, excuse me. And then it got changed to Church Training. And then it got changed to Discipleship Training. And then it just kind of floated off somewhere. But Baptist Roy Edgemon was one of those that helped change it from Training Union to Church Training to Discipleship Training. He was one that was instrumental in those changes that took place within Baptist life. He had revamped that discipleship training in the 1980s. And he's actually the person who discovered such writers that are touted in Baptist circles oftentimes as Henry Blackaby and Beth Moore. You wouldn't be having your Beth Moore Bible studies in Baptist circles were it not for Edgemon's discovery of those persons and cultivation of those persons. Edgemon recently spoke about the current need to take another look at discipleship because of what he sees as a shallowness that is permeating the church. He states, "Many, especially Baptists, are in danger of reaching people but not turning them into devoted followers of Christ." He further writes, "They're trying to be evangelistic and trying to be mission-oriented. But I don't think the people are getting the foundation of their faith. I don't think they are getting any depth." Edgemon is not the only one that has noticed this. and notice this trend. You may or may not be familiar with a mega church outside of Chicago called Willow Creek Church, started by and pastored by Bill Hybels. And he admits that through a recent study of their own church and its cell group approach outside of Sunday, there is not Sunday school, there's Sunday worship services, and then you have cell groups, that in a recent survey, leaders found the church is doing a poor job of turning converts into growing followers. At a recent meeting, he said, 25 to 30% of the people at Willow Creek are stalled or stagnant in their spiritual growth. There must be more coordination between church programs and people's spiritual growth. He says, we're doing a poor job. We get them in the doors, but then we don't take them deeper in asking questions, in learning what they really believe and what the Bible truly says. Max Barnett, director of college ministries for the Colorado Baptist General Convention, reminds us that the commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is not just to share the gospel with large numbers of people. We think that. Go ye therefore into all the world. But rather, it is to make disciples in all the world, to make learners, not just idle followers, occasional attenders, but to challenge people to be learners, to truly be transformed disciples all around the world. So then how do we make disciples? What is transformed discipleship like? I think we find that in this particular passage, and we've already alluded to some of those things. First of all, we make disciples by being devoted to studying the teachings. Being devoted to studying the teachings. Not just an occasional pick up the Bible and read it. Not just when we come to Sunday school the night before or the morning of to pick up the lesson and read it, but to be devoted, regular studiers of the Bible and the teachings of the apostles. To study the Bible in depth, not just individually, but with each other, to have that kind of devotion, which is done in Sunday school, which is part of worship. Which is sometimes, there are several groups that now are starting to not only do this in Sunday school and worship and other times at the church, but encouraging members to get together in groups of two and three, whether they're in families or at work or at other places, and to keep each other accountable to actually reading and studying and raising questions and seeking answers. All of that takes commitment and intention and devotion. Devotion to study the Bible and to keep each other responsible for those kinds of devoted, intentional ways of seeking God. We also transform disciples and make disciples or learners by being fellowship. Not just by coming to be in fellowship or part of the fellowship, but by actually being fellowship. Recently we talked about whether you can really be in fellowship and part of the fellowship if you're not present and if you don't participate. When we do not come together and participate, we are really not in fellowship, and we certainly are not being fellowship. But there's more than simply coming and gathering together. We are to truly and deeply care for the burdens and for the joys of others and share those. That's how we be when it comes to fellowship. I know that's not good English. But that's how we are being fellowship. to proactively share of ourselves in making disciples. Not so that we get something back. That's not part of the participation. We don't go into it with a quid pro quo. I'll do this for you so that I'll get something back. Being fellowship means that we act that way whether we receive anything intentional back or not, because in being fellowship we receive as well. We make disciples by breaking bread together regularly. And not just the fellowship meals, though those are wonderful to have, but by breaking the bread of life in active Bible study, by sharing the questions as well as the search together for guidance and for understanding as we share in the life-giving and life-affirming journey with Christ and with each other. Our journey should be life-affirming. Anybody in here that doesn't need affirmation? I don't see any hands. We all need affirmation. And by being fellowship together and breaking the bread of life and seeking those answers to questions that we're not too sure about, we share that life-affirming journey with each other and with Christ. By praying, and actually by praying for others first and ourselves later. If we are truly disciples, we put our own interests aside. We must intercede for others as Christ intercedes for us. By having things in common, that's something that we often overlook in this passage. By having things in common, by sharing not just the possessions, but by sharing burdens, by sharing joys, by sharing a discipleship form of living together, we become transformed disciples. Now, discipleship living is not a smooth step-by-step thing. It's not a 10-step, 12-step, 40-step program. It is a life with life as we invest ourselves in the lives of ministering and sharing the deeper journey with others around us. It means that we do more than simply speak of belief or even sing about it. It means we must internalize our beliefs so that they are indeed part and parcel of who we are. Richard Halverson, in a book entitled Relevance, states, and I quote, "The true influence of the church cannot be measured. Its true corporate influence is the aggregate of Spirit-filled, Christ-loving men and women gathering for worship, for instruction, for fellowship, and for prayer." What William James called benevolent infection. Benevolent infection is true discipleship. Everything that happens within the church gathering is preparation for work in the world, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. Our divisions of the sacred and the secular life that we tend to have in the modern and now the postmodern world is really a false notion. Because you see, there is no sacred and secular in the eyes of God, but all of life, every aspect of life, is sacred. Halverson gives an illustration which might be helpful in helping us to realize the extent of transformed discipleship. Halverson attends, is a member of a church in Washington, D.C. He said, we need to look at a couple of questions and look at the answers that we typically give as opposed to what perhaps we should give. Where's your church? His typical answer would be 5500 River Road, Washington, D.C. What does your church do? His typical answer for years was, Oh, we're very busy. We have 3 Sunday services, Sunday school for all ages, Sunday evening service, midweek prayer meeting, children and youth meetings. We have a good choir, faithful officers and committees, and active men's and women's groups. We've got things going all the time. Boy, we're sure busy. He goes on to write, what should the answers truly be? Where is your church? All over. In the school, in the mall, in the workplace, in offices and clubs, even in the home. What does your church do? Our church teaches school, keeps house, sells grocery and hardware, fixes cars, drives trucks, builds homes, works in government offices, practices law and medicine, reaches out to others in need, etc., etc. Transformed discipleship, I think, means that we study, learn, pray, worship, sing, teach, and do so much more everywhere, not just here, in everything, and doing all that needs to be done for the sake of the world. Why? Because Christ did so for the sake of the world. We talk about Easter, and in a few weeks we will look toward the crucifixion, resurrection, and people think, oh, there's the Easter story. But that's just a moment in the Easter story. For you see, the Easter story includes everything from Christ's birth through the resurrection and beyond. For Christ was constantly giving His life throughout His life that we might be transformed, that we might be changed, and that the world through His life in us might be changed. Transformed discipleship will also bring the goodwill of others, the goodwill in serving God, goodwill in knowing the deeper things of God's grace. May that be our goal, not just for Sunday morning, not just for today, but for every day, to be transformed. May we pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for allowing us to experience Your life in the world and the opportunity to study Scripture, to study the writings of others, to study Your life in Christ, and to be a part of that. May our lives be lives of transformed discipleship, not for us, but for the sake of the world that needs transformation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 415. We are called to be God's people. That is a part of transformed discipleship. To be God's people. Not to be our own, but to be His unto the world. Our altar is open for any decision that would be made from a first-time profession publicly of Christ as Lord and Savior to rededication of one's walk with God. Hymn number 415. And we'll sing all 3 verses. We are called to be God's people.